the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Morning. My name's Alex. I'm a member here at Belmont, and it's my privilege, I have no Bible, to spend a few moments talking about a passage in the Bible. Yes, we believe the Bible is God's infallible word, so each week we spend time studying it. But before we open it together, I want to tell you about my alarm clock. I've got this expensive alarm clock. Every morning I'm woken by this noise. I say this noise. We haven't tried to see if this works, but see what happens. So, there he is. There's my alarm clock. Our two-year-old son, Nathan, he's not a very good alarm clock. He's expensive. I have to keep feeding him. And he wakes us up when he wants, often very early, and just cries, "Daddy," louder and louder, over and over. And the only way to switch him off is to go into his room. That's not him. Take him downstairs and give him his breakfast. So you might have seen me yawning. If I seem sleepy today, it's because Nathan woke me up early. Okay, anyway, I'm going to test how awake you all are today. I have a question for you. What do most historians agree are the two certain facts about Jesus? What are the two facts about Jesus most historians agree on? You might be thinking, I thought you needed faith to believe in Jesus. Don't historians think he was made up? Well, that's not the case. Historians widely agree a man called Jesus existed, and there are two things that happened that can be accepted as certain historical fact. Can you guess what they are? One of them's easy, or should be easy. His crucifixion. Jesus was put to death on a cross. Historical fact, no faith needed, no belief in a supernatural dimension required. Look it up if you want to, the historicity of Jesus. The other historical fact is a bit harder to guess. It's Jesus' baptism. Crucifixion and baptism, those are the two events in the life of Jesus which are apparently almost impossible to deny or doubt historically happened. Some of you are probably like, yeah, I know that. Others might be thinking, wow. Well, we don't often talk about Jesus' baptism, so I thought it would be good if we could look at that briefly together. Please grab a green Bible from in front of you if you've got one, or if someone gets some for somebody at the front if they haven't got any. We are in Matthew 3, which I haven't found yet, which is on page 915. 915, Matthew 3, we're just going to read verses 13 to 17. So Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Please keep that open. It might be a passage you know well. It might be new to you. If it is, let me give you some context. John the Baptist was the son of Elizabeth, who was a relative of Mary's. John's birth is foretold in Luke 1, where it says that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. He grew up to be a great prophet. And even Jesus says in Matthew 11:11, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. As a prophet, John was God's mouthpiece and lived in the desert calling the people of Israel to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Israel had a problem with sin, and John told them to repent. Repentance is a change of heart and mind, an acknowledgement of our own wrongdoing in the light of God's goodness and holiness, and turning away from sin towards God by faith. John's message to everyone was, repent and be baptized. This was to prepare them for the coming Messiah. That was a controversial message, because Jews wouldn't normally be baptized. If you were a Gentile, non-Jewish, and converted to Judaism, you would have something called a proselyte baptism. Gentiles would be baptized to identify themselves with God's people and the cleansing of sin. But ethnic Jews, they didn't need to be baptized. So John's controversial in baptizing Jews. And just read what happens when he's confronted by the spiritual leaders of the day. He says something shocking. Look at back at verses 7 to 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." What is John talking about there? Out of these stones, God can raise up children to Abraham. And why is he so furious? Well, these spiritual leaders, they weren't there to repent. These were devout men. As far as they were concerned, they had kept the law. They weren't thieves or gluttons or adulterers. They didn't think of themselves as sinners needing forgiveness, but as religious men who, through their own good works and ancestry, had earned God's favor. They didn't need to repent. They were under God's covenant, as they saw it. John says to them, "Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" John knows that they're thinking, "Don't talk to us about the wrath of God. Wrath is for the Gentiles, not the descendants of Abraham. God's wrath is his righteous judgment on sin." They thought that physical descent from Abraham guaranteed they would be saved from judgment. And John says something amazing. "I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." God made a promise, a covenant in Genesis, that the children of Abraham would be blessed with eternal blessings. He would be their God and they would be his people. Since God cannot lie, the Pharisees think God can't judge them. Because if God destroyed his own people, there would be no one left to fulfill the promises to. They used the faithfulness of God as their reason for not needing to repent. To this, John has a stunning response. He says, "You are right about the faithfulness of God, but you're mistaken in thinking if you face judgment, God can't fulfill his promises. God can, if he must, raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and by implication, from Gentiles, from non-Jews. God is not boxed as or limited like they think he is. He will be faithful and fulfill his promises to the children of Abraham, but not to unrepentant children of Abraham. And if all the Jews should be unrepentant, he will raise up from stones children who will believe and repent." That's amazing, isn't it? And that's what we've seen in our baptism service. God raising up children of Abraham who believe and repent and are baptized. John's baptism was a sign of personal, individual repentance. And that's what we celebrate today for those who were baptized. They are Abraham's children, just as John taught, not because of who their parents are, but because of their own faith and repentance. Another question. Why did Jesus get baptized? Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. Why did he get baptized? It's a good question, which is why John asks it. It's clear in John's opinion, Jesus doesn't need to repent and be baptized. Verse 14, John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Why did Jesus get baptized? I looked in my ESV study Bible and found three answers that I'll briefly mention. Number one, Jesus' baptism inaugurates his ministry and mission. His mission to fulfill all righteousness, not just for himself, but for every sinful person. That ministry began with baptism and would culminate with crucifixion. Number two, Jesus' baptism endorses John's ministry and message and links his message to his mission to John's. So Jesus actually fulfills John's mission. Number three, Jesus didn't need to repent or be cleansed of sin, but by sharing in their baptism, Jesus identified with the sinful people he came to save through his substitutionary life and death. Don't worry if that went over your head. If you want to know more, go and do some digging. I don't want to spend ages unpacking that, but I will say this to those who are new to this. Baptism is symbolic. It doesn't actually deal with the problem of sin. The penalty for sin is death, and there's no avoiding that. Jesus' baptism foreshadows his own death, burial, and resurrection, which makes the forgiveness of sins possible. The penalty for sin is death. Either we die, or Jesus dies for our sin. Either way, the Bible says the price must be paid. And so in being baptized, Jesus is showing he's going to make repentance and the forgiveness of sins possible through faith in him. So when he died, our sin was put to death. When he rose, he gave us new life. And one day, we'll all be buried as he was buried. And if we belong to him, we'll rise to be with him. We'll be like him and we'll live for him forever. I won't spend any more time, if that's okay, on why Jesus was baptized. Rather, I want to focus on what the Bible says actually happened, because it's amazing. Look at verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Right at the start of his ministry, these verses confirm who Jesus is. Jesus is divine. He's the Son of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, confirmed by a voice from heaven. Have you ever thought what that must have been like for John to be part of such an amazing moment in the history of the world? And it fulfilled a prophecy that God gave to John. In John 1:33, John the Baptist says, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. I should say, I think Jesus was already filled with the Spirit before this, but at his baptism, the Spirit was revealed in the form of a dove. The whole Trinity was there. The Father spoke from heaven, Jesus came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. Father, Son, and Spirit, all declaring, this is God in flesh, the Saviour of the world. To finish, I want to focus on the words spoken from heaven. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Heaven was opened. and God the Father spoke. This is a big deal. It only happened 3 times in the New Testament, at Jesus' baptism, at his transfiguration, and at the cross. So this is a huge moment, not just for Jesus, but for the history of the world. Heaven opened. God was going to reveal himself and say something of utmost importance. And the Father's voice says these words: "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Wow. The Father in heaven identifies Jesus as the Son of God, meaning Jesus is God. He's the same as the Father. He's as much God as the Father. He's to be praised and is to be obeyed as much as the Father. His rule extends as far as the Father's. He has the same glory and supremacy as the Father. God the Father identifies Jesus as his Son, but then he says 2 more things. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now think about this and let this sink in. When did this happen during Jesus' earthly ministry? How many sick people had Jesus healed when the Father said this? How many miracles had he performed? How many followers had he acquired? How many sermons had he preached? How many demons had he cast out? How many dead people had he brought back to life? None. As far as we know, not one. Has he resisted Satan's testing in the desert? No. Has he walked on water? No. Has he gone to the cross to die for the sins of the world? No. Jesus is 30 years old at this point. Now, obviously, Jesus is also eternal. He created the universe. But in terms of his earthly life, what is God the Father well pleased with? What has Jesus done for 30 years? He's worked in a construction job with his stepdad. Matthew 13, they say, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" Jesus was a carpenter. What had he done up to this point? He made cabinets or plows or just did general construction. I don't know. He had a manual occupation. And whilst there is great value in that, God is interested in our graft and our creativity. See Genesis 2:19. He's pleased with it. He's proud of it. Jesus didn't come to earth just to make furniture. He had a mission. He had a ministry. And when the Father says this, "With him I am well pleased," this is day one of Jesus' ministry. Day one. Listen in if you've checked out. Some of you here today, tragically, may have never known an earthly father. Some will be lucky enough to have had great earthly fathers. Some, maybe, sadly, not so great. And some of you may have spent your whole life working hard, longing to hear from your dad what Jesus heard. "You are my child, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is a picture of my alarm clock, Nathan. Day one. This is day one. Pretty much every other religion out there says, work really hard, try your best, and at the end of your life, maybe God will say, "I now adopt you. I now love you. I'm pleased with your life." The God of the Bible is a God of grace. He reveals himself as a father, and our relationship with him begins day one with love, approval, and affection. The day we trust in Jesus, God says, "I am your father, you are mine, I love you, I'm pleased with you." That's where we begin with God, and that's where we stay forever. If you've never known a relationship with God, you can have one today through faith in Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are God's son. He loves you and he's pleased with you. Your sin, past, present and future, has been dealt with on the cross. Jesus went to the cross and he took our place. And in doing so, he gave us his place so that we are sons of God. That's what the Bible says we are. Not that we are divine like Jesus, but that we hold that esteemed position that Jesus does as God's heir. That's why, male or female, we're all sons. We all get the family inheritance and the family name. One place where it talks about this is Galatians 4, verses 5 to 7, which says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of sonship, the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So we are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also heirs." Abba means daddy. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, "Daddy! Daddy!" Through Jesus, our sins are forgiven and we're adopted into the family of God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is placed in our hearts so that you can cry out to God as Father, as Daddy, like my alarm clock. And God has an inheritance for us. The Bible says the deposit of that is the Holy Spirit, the beginning of God's good gifts. The Holy Spirit doesn't only make us able to call to God as Father, he also empowers us to live a new life in our new identity as a child of God. We can live a life following Jesus, not driven by guilt and trying to earn God's adoption, but powered by the Holy Spirit in the knowledge of God's love. I'd like to invite Johnny and the band back. I just want to say one more thing. If you've accepted Jesus, when God the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. The Father loves you like he loves Jesus. The Father is pleased with you as he's pleased with Jesus. And the Father has good things for you as he does for Jesus. If you want today to be day one of a relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please tell someone. Please speak to whoever invited you here today. Speak to me or anyone at the front or the prayer team at the back. And God can say over you today, "You are my child. I love you. With you, I am well pleased."